Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
We're so glad you've decided to listen to our program today. Our intent is to inform you and to encourage you. This is Are You Listening with Jody Apple of International Gospel Hour. In a busy world with lots of distractions, we need to pay closer attention to God. Are you listening to God's Word today? Here's Jody.
With me, I am bound for the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to the first day of the fourth week of IGH 260, a five-year-long, one-chapter-per-week study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, lesson number one of week number four, studying Matthew chapter 4. A brief reminder before we start. Here are four ways to do two things. First, to keep up with our IGH 260 broadcasts, and second, to get all of the free materials we offer. To access our free materials, click the free link at the internationalgospelhour.com website. To listen to and or download the programs in the IGH 260 series, click any of the IGH 260 links at the main page. To receive updates for International Gospel Hour, text IGH-FREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Just text IGH-FREE to 55222. You can also send a message to free at ighradio.com, or you can call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. Before we begin Matthew chapter 4, let's do a quick overview of the first three chapters of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 proves that Jesus had the right to be the king of Israel. It did so by showing his ancestral seed line from Abraham to David, then from David to the captivity, and finally from the captivity to Joseph. Joseph, as a descendant of David, was in line to be king. Remember, however, there were no kings ruling in Judah since the days of Jeconiah. Because Joseph was Jesus' legal father, Jesus was born to be king, and born to be king in at least two ways. He could be king because of the Davidic lineage through Joseph, but also Jesus could be king because his miraculous birth inherently demanded it. Though we learn many significant truths from that first chapter, we note only two more, both relating to what Jesus was called. First, we note that Jesus was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, not just because God was with his people Israel, generally or providentially, but rather because Jesus was God, and because Jesus was God in the flesh, tabernacling or tenting, that is, living among his people. John chapter 1, verse 1, and John 1, 14. The other element that we wish to emphasize here, his name, Jesus, meaning Yahweh or Jehovah, is our salvation, our help. As we just stated with regard to the name Emmanuel, Jesus was not given that name just because God would one day redeem Israel, though that was certainly true, but rather because this Jesus was the very Son of God, and that as the very Son of God, he personally would be the one who would bring about salvation. This Jesus was the Savior. The second chapter of Matthew tells us about the Magi, who came from the east looking for the birthplace of the King of the Jews. Their quest to find the young child Jesus took them to Jerusalem, a likely place to look for the King of the Jews. They found a king, all right, but Herod, though he wore the title King of the Jews, it was only because of the Roman Senate's ruling, and not because it was inherently his. The Magi were looking for a king who, by virtue of his birth, would be king of the Jews. Their stop in Jerusalem did more than just get the attention of Herod. It also troubled the city as a whole. When they learned that Bethlehem was the place that they sought, they traveled there to worship this new king. Herod, who had told the wise man that he too wanted to worship this new king, was enraged when the Magi never returned to tell him where Jesus could be found. To protect his rule, Herod ordered the murder of all little boys up to the age of 2 years old in and around the town of Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 3, we were introduced to the work of John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus. John proclaimed a coming kingdom of heaven message, one that centered on both baptism and repentance. It attracted the attention of many who came to be baptized by John, and it alarmed the religious leaders who wondered about his teaching. Before the third chapter ended, Jesus himself came to be baptized by John. At the close of the chapter, God signaled that he was pleased with Jesus, his beloved son. Immediately afterward, as chapter 4 starts, we see the continuation of Matthew's messianic message. A reminder before we go further. Though we say this frequently, it's always important to remember this. There are no verse or chapter breaks in the original text of the New Testament. God never intended us to read just one verse by itself, separated from the verses that either precede or follow it. Nor did God ever intend for us to read just one chapter, overlooking or ignoring, even just for a moment, the before and after chapters. God wants us to read, and God wants us to know all of His Word. Thus, the narrative that we view as the end of Matthew chapter 3's account, the account of Jesus' baptism, and the Father's declaration of Jesus as His well-pleasing Son, that account moves seamlessly forward in the inspired writing to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. We are not ignorant, though, of natural breaks in Scripture. There exists just such a natural break in the text at the beginning of the fourth chapter, the word then. It may have served as the reason why early copies of the Bible placed a chapter and a verse break there. That word serves as a marker, a signpost, that advises us something different was about to happen. And that's where our study of Matthew chapter 4 begins. Let's start to tackle Matthew chapter 4. The word then at the start of Matthew 4 designates a transition in both time and subject. Matthew 3, as just noted, ended with the immersion of Jesus at the hands of John the Baptizer, or John the Immerser, and the declaration that the Father was pleased with His Son, Jesus. As we get started in our study of Matthew 4, it will be helpful to backtrack just a little and devote close attention to the end of the previous chapter. The closing verses of Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, read as follows. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Our interest at this point, before we go forward, the principal players addressed at the end of Matthew chapter 3. First, there was, of course, John, the main subject in the chapter. It was John who was preaching repentance and baptizing Jews at the Jordan River. John, his character, and his mission dominate the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel as the stage was being prepared for the arrival of Jesus. Second, we need to take the time to consider the respective roles of all the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. First, Jesus was, of course, the one that John identified and prepared for. It was Jesus who came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, chapter 3, verse 13. And at the end of Matthew 3, John baptized Jesus. Second, that selection from Matthew 3 tells us that the Spirit of God, referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. In John's Gospel, we read this, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's John 1, verses 32 and 33. John's divinely given clues about how to know and how to identify Jesus as the Son of God necessarily included the Spirit's role at Jesus' baptism. There are, of course, many passages that reflect that role during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And third, though God the Father was not specifically identified in those last two verses of Matthew chapter 3, he was nonetheless certainly described in the last verse of the chapter. That verse says, And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's verse 17 of Matthew 3. That God the Father was intended appears obvious, or should appear obvious, for these reasons. First, the voice that came from heaven was the voice of God. And then second, the words that voice uttered, This is my beloved Son. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, as Jesus anticipated his death on the cross, he said, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In the latter part of verse 28, we read, Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Note, once again, that the Father spoke from heaven, not only about Jesus, but at this time, in this context, the Father answered Jesus. The voice in Matthew chapter 3 was the Father in John chapter 12. And then finally, consider this text. After Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, Peter said that the apostles present should build separate tabernacles to honor all three. But while Peter was still speaking of his plans, the word says, Suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. That's Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5. The point, all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, were introduced in the context of Jesus' baptism at the hands of John. That Father, Son, Spirit involvement continues as we enter the fourth chapter of Matthew. First, we see Jesus, the one who would be tempted. Next, we see that he, Jesus, was led up by the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, for that very purpose, to be tempted. And then third, we see God the Father. Though God the Father was not overtly speaking, as we saw at the end of Matthew 3, the Father was still very much part of what would take place in this context. How do we know that? We know that because of the language used in the first challenge that the tempter made to Jesus. In this context, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the tempter is the devil, a word meaning enemy or adversary. This was, by the way, the first occurrence of that term, devil, in the New Testament. Though the devil would be designated by many different terms in the Second Covenant, this specific word only appears 37 times in its pages. It appears most frequently, occurring 6 times, in Matthew's Gospel. We encounter 4 of those 6 occurrences in this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 11. The other 2 instances are in Matthew 13, verse 39, and Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. So, just how did the language used by the devil bring God the Father, into the narrative? Here's what the text of Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Though we will take up the significance of this first temptation later, we note this for the time being. The challenge that the devil presented in this passage did not only involve Jesus' ability to turn stones into bread, it also challenged Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Several thoughts are in order here. First, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus had not publicly proclaimed that he was the Son of God. That would come later in Matthew. Second, even before Jesus publicly made that claim, we know from the concluding verses of Matthew 3 that the Father identified Jesus at John's baptism. He did so by calling Jesus, "My beloved Son." The word Son appears hundreds of times in the New Testament, some 377 times in fact, 89 times in Matthew's Gospel alone. And yes, more occurrences of the term are in Matthew than in any other Second Covenant text. Though there are 39 instances of begats in the genealogical record of Matthew chapter 1, the word for son appears only a handful of times, 6 to be exact. It applies 2 times to Jesus as a son in the ancestral line above Jesus, first as the son of David and second as the son of Abraham, Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. It was also used by the angel of the Lord when he appeared in a dream to Joseph. The angel addressed him, saying, "Joseph, son of David." It appears 3 more times after that, always referring directly to Jesus. First, as Joseph's son in chapter 1, verse 21. Second, to Jesus as the virgin-born son in 1:23. And then third, to Jesus as Mary's firstborn in 1:25. Interestingly, both the physical connections to Joseph and Mary and his unique connection to Father and Spirit are all borne out in these last 3 passages. Taken together, all 6 of the Son passages in Matthew chapter 1 refer to the Christ, either directly as Joseph's son, as Mary's son, or as the virgin-born son, or indirectly as Jesus was in the genealogical line of David, Abraham, and Joseph. Sonship, then, appears to be a central message in Matthew, even in the very first chapter. The word son appears only once in the second chapter, as it appears in fulfillment of Hosea's chapter 11 prophecy, "Out of Egypt I called my son," chapter 2, verse 15 of Matthew. And we find it only once in the third chapter, where the Father called Jesus my beloved son, chapter 3, verse 17. But the word son appears twice in the early verses of Matthew chapter 4, both times coming out of the devil's mouth in this chapter. Both instances refer to Jesus as, from the devil's point of view, the alleged Son of God, chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 6. Again, note that the challenge that the devil presented in this text was not only about Jesus' ability to turn stones into bread. The devil also challenged Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. In light of these thoughts about sonship, specifically the sonship of Jesus, we ask this question: how did the devil know who Jesus was? How did the devil know that Jesus was, as we have already seen, called God's Son by the Father? The best answer to that question would lead us, eventually, to study all 66 books of God's revelation. Why do we say that? Because the most complete answer starts in Genesis, and because the most complete answer does not stop until we get to the role of the devil, Satan, in the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. If we start at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we do not have to read very far until we learn that the devil, through the serpent, was already an enemy of God. The temptations presented to Eve in that context parallel the temptations presented to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Indeed, every temptation throughout the biblical text appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, all 3 of which are condemned in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. As we glance through all of God's Word, we see that the devil remained an enemy until the end. In the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, the devil constantly and consistently tempted, tried, tested, and persecuted the children of God, in order to move them away from faith in God. And in between Genesis and the book of Revelation, we witness a pretty consistent pattern of the same. The devil's description as a roaring lion that paces to and fro, looking for prey, that is, looking to devour the souls of mankind, that's not just a 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 truth. It's an everywhere in Scripture truth. In summary, we could make a very good case to show that the devil had a very good understanding of who God was and who Jesus, the Son of God, was. One last passage for us to think about. In Mark 1's account of the temptation of Jesus by the devil, he was called Satan in that context, we notice that it appears and disappears quite quickly in just two verses, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Less than 10 verses later, Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Here he was confronted by a man who had an unclean spirit. Listen to what that unclean spirit within that man said. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's Mark chapter 1, verse 24. What we read in this account is not coincidental. An unclean spirit knew who Jesus was, knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, knew that he was the Holy One of God, a unique ascription emphasizing both the power and the presence of God in the life of Jesus. And then, a few verses later, in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, the demons knew him, referring, of course, to Jesus. Demons, unclean spirits, serving as the devil's agents, they, like the devil, knew who Jesus was. They knew what Jesus could do. How was this possible? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 explains how. Paul, plagued by those who challenged and denied his apostleship, wrote this to the Corinthian church. He was referring to those who opposed him. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." This passage indicates that Satan's ability to deceive was somehow conveyed to those who were his agents. Though no demon or unclean spirit called upon Jesus to worship him or it, in the devil's case, that's just what happens in Matthew chapter 4. A strong case can be made for the devil's, Satan's, perpetual war against God. If God was for something, the devil was against it. If God was against it, Satan would be for it. Constantly challenging, constantly opposing, constantly denying, constantly twisting, deceiving, and misrepresenting. Those were the stock in trade tools of Satan. And what better way to challenge the authority, the righteousness of God, and his plan to redeem souls to himself through Christ than to challenge the very sonship of Jesus? In this context, the opening verses of Matthew chapter 4, the devil brought all of that into play as he did just that, challenged Jesus' sonship, his divine sonship. Why so much emphasis on that sonship in the first three chapters of Matthew? Because it would figure large in the rest of Matthew's gospel, and it would figure large as Jesus showed just what divine sonship meant to the devil. And because this account appears providentially recorded in Holy Writ, it also shows us today the importance of Jesus' role as my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 4. A reminder, to access our free materials, click the free link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. To listen to and or download our programs in the IGH 260 series, click any of the IGH260 links at the main page. If you would like to receive updates about International Gospel Hour, you can do so by texting IGH-FREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Text IGH-FREE to 55222. You can also send a message to free at ighradio.com. If you would like to receive a free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, we encourage you to call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. You can also use the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com, or you can message us at facebook.com/internationalgospelhour. Simply leave your contact information, especially your name and mailing address, and we will get those lessons to you right away. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
Did you miss part of today's program or one lesson of the week's series? No worries. We archive all of our broadcasts and make them available free, of course, at our website. Log on to internationalgospelhour.com and click the Media tab. Scroll to the lesson you're looking for and download it in a matter of seconds.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.